Tarana Nervasa Shunyavani Kastrata Desha Tarana Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Pretty much my Bhagavan Kanda 4 chapter 12 verse 19 Sa Nadarsha Divan Agriyam Navaso Navatara Duva Vibrajayad Dasha Disho Raka Patim Devotitam Sadadarsha Vimanagriyam Navaso Vatara Duva Vibrajaya Dasa Disho Raka Patim Devotitam situated in transcendental knowledge and could perceive the presence of a transcendental airplane which was as brilliant as the full moonlight. This is not possible in the stages of direct or indirect perception of knowledge. Such knowledge is a special favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One can, however, rise to this platform of knowledge by the gradual process of advancing in devotional service or Krishna consciousness. Okay, so this verse, of course, is describing the culmination of Dhruva Maharaj's life. Of course, when he was a young child, he saw the the Supreme Lord directly after he followed the instructions of Narada Muni and worshipped the Supreme Lord in the forest. Then he was instructed to rule the kingdom for thousands of years. He did so. And then finally, this section describes how he left. He left and he didn't leave in one sense because he was still within the universe. His body was the same in one sense, but it was actually spiritualized. He had the same body, but suddenly it became spiritual, turned golden and spiritual. So here's described how the Vishnudutas came and took him to the Polestar, Dhruva Loka, which was equivalent of the spiritual world. So here's described how this Vimana, or airplane, came down and delivered him, took him to the spiritual planet within the material world. So, of course, we have many types of transportation nowadays. Vimana also, of course, in Sanskrit means a, air vehicle or whatever. And even today they use it for airplane. So Bangladesh Viman is Bangladesh Airlines Viman also. There are, of course, material and spiritual means of travel. So we know about the material ones. Actually, before this is the walking on the foot. And we see even Lord Chaitanya walked around India on foot. He didn't even use a cart or a horse or a chariot or anything. He walked on his feet all over India. So that's the most immediate form of going from one place to another. Then, of course, we have other means. And when people got wheels, they made carts, and then they started going on carts or chariots or whatever like that. And we find that also in the Bhagavatam, etc., where people travel around on ox carts, Nanda Maharaj, and put everything on the carts, and they move from Gokul to from Mahavan to Vrindavan eventually in carts, etc. And Krishna, of course, riding around in his chariot with Arjuna in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So the vehicles were quite common. Historically speaking, of course, in terms of what we call modern view of history, this went on for quite a while, this type of transport, even though, of course, in the Bhagavatam we have other means of travel like airplanes and spaceships, etc. This was the mode of travel for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, along with the walking process. Because we want to go from one place to the other. And then eventually they got into the more modern type of things with steam engines and things, machines, etc. like that. And they started developing that direction. Modern technology, of course. And then we get modern trains, like Japanese train, whatever. that was one direction. And then, of course, they even got more developed and they started making airplanes. Another vimana, another bit of vimana, material vimana. And this has become very common in the modern world. This, of course, still confines us to this earth. We go from one place on the earth to another. So it's just material travel. Yeah? But it's more efficient or quicker, we could say, than walking on your feet. But man, of course, is very ambitious, so he wants to do something more than that. So then they started trying to get beyond the earth. We're stuck here more or less like this, but then we want to get beyond there. So then they started going upwards, with rocket ships, etc., trying to conquer space or whatever, the universe, like this, go to the moon, go to Mars, go to other planets like this. And this has been the endeavor in the last half century, I suppose, 60 years or so, shooting rockets up in space and all that. In an attempt to, I don't know what we're going to do, but anyway, maybe discover what's up there, try to conquer it, though we're very, very limited in what we can do. Still, we make this attempt to go beyond our limits on this earth surface like that. And in this way, we get a feeling of our power or something. So this has been the attempt. And no matter what we do, of course, we are limited. We're always limited by our machines, our material. So even if we get the most advanced Star Wars machine or whatever. And we can go across the universe. Still, it's within the universe. They don't go beyond the universe. They're still going from planet to planet or galaxy to galaxy within this universe. They're not going beyond that. This, of course, they think is quite, you know, fantastic. We can go somewhere a billion miles across the universe in 3 seconds or whatever. Okay, maybe we can do that in the future. So, still, it's limited because it's within this material universe. Material means with material results. So we can keep trying to do this, but it's all limited. So, of course, in the scriptures, like the Bhagavatam, we have the Vimana. And the Vimana, of course, there's two types. One is the Devatas have Vimanas, and they can go from Swargaloka down here or somewhere else in the universe very quickly. That's one type. But we know the Devatas are also limited. They stay within the material universe. They can't go beyond it. So that type of Vimana, even if it sounds fantastic in the Bhagavatam, that's also a limited vehicle, just like the rocket ship or the stars or ship or whatever. It's limited. You go within the universe only. But then, of course, we have the other Vimana, which is described here. This is the vehicle that takes you beyond the material world, beyond birth and death, beyond karma. So this is a very special vehicle, something quite different from that. It may look like it, but it's actually quite special. Interesting to note, of course, that these Vimanas are described in scriptures, and this is also a Vimana. What is it? It's a temple, actually. But it's called Vimana. This part is called the Vimana. So the South Indian temple actually is technically a vehicle also. And of course it's got Supreme Lord in it, and it is a real vehicle of going to the spiritual world also. And of course then we have other vehicles like this. Anyway, this vehicle here was described like the full moon. It was illuminating like the full moon. Very, very beautiful vehicle. But, as I said, different vehicles go to different places. So it's based on our knowledge. We get material knowledge, we can do material things. We get spiritual knowledge, we can do spiritual things. We have material knowledge, we get material destinations. We get spiritual knowledge, we get spiritual destinations. So, Prabhupada here mentions the different types of knowledge. One, of course, is the everyday knowledge that we have using our eyes and our ears and our senses, whatever. This is called pratyaksha, direct sense knowledge, which is convenient for us. By this, we can live in the material world and support our body and infer so many things. But the next one, using that observation, then we can infer this and that, whatever. Hanuman, we get inference or indirect knowledge. So these are very useful for us. And they help us in many aspects. We can read books and so many things, so inference. So very common types of knowledge. But again, limited because senses are material, mind and intelligence are material. So all of this is limited. How far can we go with material knowledge? This is what the scientists are doing. They're using pratyaksha and anuman, and we get material results. And maybe fantastic, but it's limited by material means. It's all material. Okay. So, material knowledge, we're limited within the material realm. But then we have shabda, or spiritual knowledge. Knowledge coming down from authorities, authorized knowledge, eternal knowledge. If we hear that, we can get a different result. So this gives us the opportunity to get spiritual knowledge and therefore get a spiritual destination. And of course, through that, we get direct perception of the Supreme Lord. So we get perception, but it's a different perception. Here we get perception now, I mean it's material. And through spiritual knowledge, we develop a different type of perception by which we get a different destination and perceiving Supreme Lord. So that is the result of spiritual knowledge. Okay. So this is what Dhruva got. Of course, he was very fortunate that even without scripture, simply the mercy of Narada Muni and his teachings on devotion, this is how he developed that the Lord became merciful to, and he showed himself to him at a very young age. Of course, the knowledge is necessary and the practice is necessary. Narada Muni gave the knowledge, Dhruva practiced, bhakti. Lord is merciful, and he showed himself. So obviously he had to, by that, have a very, very special vision, spiritual vision. So later on in his life, then at the end of his life again, he was able to see the Lord finally. And this describes how he saw the Lord. The Vimana came down, got up, and took him to Dhruva Loka, and there Supreme Lord was standing. So he got perception, direct perception again after so many thousands of years. Okay. So what is that authority, the authoritative knowledge or the Shabda? So what we accept as authoritative knowledge is of different sorts. We have the Vedas or the Shruti. Shruti means heard, not composed, eternal. Vasudeva, of course, writes it down and divides it up, but he doesn't compose it, so it is eternal. And at the beginning of Kali Yuga, Vedavyas appears and he divides it up into four parts as described in the Bhagavatam and gives it to his students to pass on in the future. So we have the Rig Yajur Samhita. And of course, within the Vedas, the Brahmanas, Aranyakas, Upanishads, and the Samhitas. Brahmanas, Aranyakas, Vedic, this is Karmakanda, Purva Mimamsa. The Upanishads, Jnana Kanda, that is all about Brahman and Atma. And of course, the Samhitas deal with Upasana, ultimately the worship of Vishnu. Okay. So, Vedavyas also found that it was rather difficult for people to access the Vedas in Kali Yuga. And of course, the Vedas are only taught to people of the higher classes. Sudras cannot read the Vedas, outcasts cannot read the Vedas. Kali Yuga, everybody's Sudra or less. So how are they going to access the Vedas at all? So, therefore, he wrote the Mahabharata, which is an itihas, or history, or epic, for the common people. They don't, Sudras can also read, outcasts can also read. There's no qualification there. And of course, within the Mahabharata, you have a philosophical essence in the Bhagavad Gita. So, that's one way he did it. Another way he did it was write the Puranas. Yeah? So we know there are 18 Mahapuranas, major Puranas. They are divided according to who they are aimed at, who is the audience. So we have the Tamasic Puranas for people in Tamagun with worship of Shiva. We have the Rajasic Puranas with worship of Brahma for people in Rajagun. And we have the Sattvic Puranas for people in Sattvagun, worship of Vishnu. So then the Vedavyas thought, okay, now my work is complete. But as described in the first canto of Bhagavatam, he was sitting on the river in the Himalayas. He wasn't feeling quite satisfied after he did all this. And then Narada Muni came. And he said, you've made a mistake. Don't do this. Don't present many types of worship and many processes for different people in the gunas. Present only one process. One object of worship. So based on this, Vedavyas then revised one of the Puranas and this became the Srimad Bhagavatam as we know it, with one process, bhakti, and one object, Krishna. So don't confuse everybody, just write one thing. So basically we have the Vedas which are eternal, but then we have the Mahabharata written by Vedavyas. And we have the Puranas written by Vedavyas. And of course, Vedavyas also wrote the Brahma Sutras to explain Upanishads, the Jnana. So he wrote three things. But all of these become summarized in the, are concluded in the Bhagavatam. As we know, Lord Chaitanya said the natural commentary in the Brahma Sutras is Bhagavatam. And of course, in the Bhagavatam we have a hint of that in the first verse. Jama Jasaya Paha. So, there's a hint of the Brahma Sutras in the Bhagavatam, it's the sum of it. And as for Puranas, we know that Vedavyas wrote all the Puranas, and then Narada said, okay, get rid of that, just write the final essence of everything. So, he wrote the Bhagavatam. And the Mahabharata also, what is the essence of the Mahabharata? The essence of the Mahabharata is the Bhagavatam. So, therefore, everything culminates in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, if we're looking for Sabda, or a process of spiritual knowledge, we should go to the Bhagavad Gita, and this will present the final conclusion without any, you know, discrepancies. So therefore, it is said that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the highest fruit on the desire tree of the Vedas. We all want different things from scripture, from, you know, we want the Vedas. Why do we do it? We have some motive. We want something out of the Vedas. What do we want? So there are many results you can get from the Vedas and all these other things. So what does Bhagavad do? It's the highest fruit, the highest result. And what is the highest result? Of course, it's prema. So there are many, many results we can get, and it is Bhagavatam which gives prema. Of course, other scriptures also give, there's other bhakti scriptures, but this gives the highest prema, which we'll explain. So, yes, we get all sorts of prema in relation to God, but there's many conceptions of God, many perceptions of God. Kapila, this is described in the section on Kapila Dev's teachings. Just as one object, the substrate of many qualities is perceived by the various senses in various ways, so Bhagavan is perceived variously by the various scriptural practices. So different parts of the scriptures will give different practices. As a result, you see a different form of the Lord. They may look completely different. They say, this is the Lord, some say, that's the Lord, some say, that's the Lord. They have an argument. No, it's all the Lord. But he's perceived differently according to the different things. So just as we would have, let's say, a glass of milk. This example is given by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. If you perceive it only with the eye, what do you see? Something white. If you perceive it with the tongue, then it's something sweet. You don't know it's white, you only know it's sweet. If you touch it, you know it's kind of cool or warm or whatever according to the temperature of it. A ear, all we hear is the word milk. So we get a little bit of knowledge from all the different senses. Okay? But we don't get complete knowledge. Now, the mind takes all the senses and takes what we get from all the different senses and puts it all together, and we get a complete, or as far as material knowledge is concerned, a complete understanding of what milk is, the color and the taste and the texture and the liquidity, etc. Okay? So, in the same way, different scriptures will reveal different aspects of the Supreme Lord. So, one section of the Vedas, Karma Kanda, will tell you to do sacrifices and the Karma Yoga and all this. This gives one aspect of the Lord. What aspect? The material aspect. Svarga Loka, Brahma Loka, all these things in the material world. Material enjoyment. You go to the Gan section, Upanishads, and what do you get? Brahman. Some abstract understanding of God as light, God as something. And if we go to the Bhagavad Gita, especially, then we understand Bhagavan, who includes everything else, through the process of Bhakti. So different scriptures, therefore, well, we follow different scriptures, we'll get the Supreme Lord, but different ways, different aspects. And of course, the first one, that's actually not directly the Supreme Lord. Brahman is also the Supreme Lord because we say that the Supreme Lord is Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, yes. But it's a lesser aspect of the Lord, a lesser realization. Huh? So we have all of these various perceptions of the Lord from the most vague perception. And we get a little more form to him, a little more qualities, a little more qualities, and he has more and more qualities until finally we get full manifestation of qualities in Bhagavan. This is where we actually understand the personal aspect of the Lord. Paramatma is, yes, some personality is there, but mainly it's power. Power to create material world, power to know everything. This is the understanding. When we get to Bhagavan, then we get the loving aspect of the Supreme Lord's relationship with his devotees and how he interacts with devotees. So that is realization of Bhagavan. So different scriptures give it different processes, we get different realizations of the Lord. Not wrong, but not complete. The most complete realization, of course, covers everything. Just as $100 also has $2 and $5 in it. So, realization of Bhagavan is the complete realization. Okay. So, from scriptures, therefore, we get that foundational knowledge of where to go and what to do and everything. We get a process, and then it also tells us about a result. And if we follow the process, we get that certain result. Okay. So, based on the type of scripture we choose, we're obviously going to get different results. So therefore, as I said, the highest scripture with the Bhagavatam, then it gives us a particular result. So we have the karma scriptures, which give material results. We have the jnana scriptures, which give liberation and realization of Brahman. We get the bhakti scriptures, which will give us up to higher than that bhakti and prema. And we have Bhagavatam at the top, which is a special prema. Or, like this, different destinations. We get svarga through karma yoga and whatever. We get Brahman through jnana yoga. And we get Vaikuntha through bhakti yoga. Or we get material enjoyment through karma yoga. We get Brahmananda, the bliss of Brahman, through jnana, and we get prema through bhakti. So we have different destinations, different experience by different scriptures. And this is a triangle. Usually we triangle the other way and put the topmost, but I put it the other way around to show that the best is also the biggest and most complete. Otherwise it looks like it's all the smallest and you're sitting at the top. But that's the biggest, it's the most complete of all. So this we know from Bhagavatam, of course, in Canto 1, that this absolute truth is of three phases, of three perceptions, but ultimately it's all one. So nothing is incorrect there, but Bhagavan is complete form. So this is actually a very principles of our philosophy, this verse, along with another verse which will come later. Okay. So, when we come to Bhagavan, then there's a little problem there, because we've got all sorts of forms of Bhagavan. Now, Bhagavan is only one. Even Brahman Paramatma, Bhagavan, it's all one. And in Bhagavan also, he's one. But, mysteriously, he takes many, many forms. And these are described in the Bhagavatam also. And in fact, the sages in Naimisharanya ask, tell us about all the different avatars of the Lord. So then, there's a whole description given by Sutta and later by Sukadeva Goswami of all the different avatars. Many, many avatars are there. So, these avatars, again, can be classed according to their powers and the qualities that they manifest. Even we can say they're one. Sometimes the Lord will manifest a few qualities, and a different form can manifest more qualities. Like a sage, for instance, Kapila, doesn't manifest all the qualities, whereas Varaha will manifest more power. So we get various manifestations of qualities, even though it's all the Supreme Lord. Yeah? So why the Lord does this, of course, is because he is infinite, and he has infinite desire to do infinite number of things in different ways. So he takes different forms and does different things. So we have different forms of Bhagavan. Of course, at the bottom we got what is called the Avesh forms, the Shaktavesh avatar forms. These are actually not Bhagavan at all. They're jivas. But they're endowed, especially by the Lord, eternally with that special Shakti. So they're put in a special position more than other jivas. David does, of course, also have power. Manu also has power, but that's even a lesser category. So here, these have eternal endowment of powers. For instance, Narada Muni has the power of Bhakti. And Kumaras have the power of Shakti of Jnana. Eternally, they're in the spiritual world, they come in the material world. So we have these fixed Avesha avatars of the Lord. Which are jivas with special powers. Above that we have the full forms of the Lord, but even they have various manifestations of powers. So we have this prabhava, they have lesser powers and they show their very impermanent forms. They appear and disappear very quickly, like Mohini or Hamsa. Then we have those that show a little more form, more powers, like Kurma, Matsya, Naranarayan. And we have those that show even more power than that, Varaha, Vama, Hayagriva, etc. This classification is according to Rupa Goswami and Madhava Bhagavadamrita. And then above that, we have Tura. They manifest more qualities, more powers. Who are the Purna ones? We have Nrsimhadev, we have Rama, Ramchandra, and we have Krishna. So, Krishna's at the top. That's the final form with the most complete manifestation of qualities and powers, and mercy, etc. And this, of course, is indicated very clearly at the beginning of the Bhagavatam in this particular verse, very famous verse, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam. This is the other principle of Gaudiya philosophy and the Bhagavatam, that Krishna is the final form, the complete form, complete manifestation of all qualities of the Supreme Lord. So we have Nrsimhadeva, of course, and then we have Rama, and we have Krishna. Okay. So, what is special about Krishna? As I said, he manifests more qualities and more powers and more compassion, etc. The special qualities, of course, are enumerated by Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion as four special qualities. Like there are 64 qualities of Supreme Lord, and the other forms will have 60, and Krishna will have 64. So he has four special things that he manifests that the others don't manifest. Other forms of Bhagavan don't manifest. That one, of course, is Rupa Madhurya, which means the sweetness of his form. Now, all forms of the Lord are beautiful. They're all spiritual. They're not material. They're all spiritual, and they're all attractive, spiritually attractive. But, according to their pastimes and according to their form, they're attractive in different ways. So the unique Krishna, of course, contains all the other attractions of all the other forms like Kurma, Matsya, Hayagriva, and everyone else. But, something extra special. What is that? Madhurya. Some very sweet feeling on seeing that form. Sweet means a very intimate type of love. That is interesting, or very natural, you can say, because what is that form? It's a human-like form, which you can relate with very nice, more than with a pig form or a lion form or whatever. It's not just human form, it's a young form. Sometimes he's a baby, a young boy. He's not an older person, he's a very young person. And at that, he's also a cowherd boy. He's not a king or a prince or that. He's actually a cowherd, a very common type of person. So, this particular form of Krishna, therefore, invokes a very intimate type of, informal type of love. This is Madhurya Rupa. And of course, because he has that very intimate type of form, he develops intimate types of devotees of all sorts. So we get a full manifestation of all types of love manifesting in Krishna, which we won't find even in Narasimha or Vishnu or Narasimhadev and whatever, other forms of the Lord. They're all prema, of course, but it's not manifest to the same degree. Why? Because here we have all types of devotees. Other ones, it's all servant, dasya rasa. But with Krishna we get dasya, sakya, vatsalya, and madhurya of all sorts of varieties. Not only that, it's very intense and very intimate. Of course we have Lakshmi Narayana, that's madhurya rasa there. It does not have the same intimacy as with Krishna. So it's all types of devotees, a very intimate relationship with Krishna. And of course, consequently, the pastimes are very, very sweet and intimate with Krishna compared to the other forms. The other forms will not manifest pastimes like Krishna with Yasoda, where Krishna gets tied up by Mother Yasoda. Rama will not get tied up by anyone. Vishnu will not get tied up by anyone. Krishna will get tied up. So we have many, many pastimes of Krishna which will not manifest in the other forms. That's it. And, of course, we have the Venu Madhurya. Krishna particularly plays the flute. What is so special about the flute is that the sound of the flute is non-different from Krishna's prema. That sweet prema. So when anyone hears that, they begin melting the prema. So the rocks will melt and the trees will be oozing honey, whatever it is. The flowers begin to blossom and the river begins petrified, sun, whatever, like that. So everybody completely becomes bewildered by prema on hearing that flute. What type of prema? That very sweet prema of Vrindavan. So it's a very, very intense type of love that is evoked by Krishna. So, but even in Krishna, we have different forms. So we have a Dwarka Krishna, and we have a Mathura Krishna, and we have a Braja Krishna. And it's explained in the Nectar Devotion again that the Dwarka form is Purna, which is, you know, complete, but the Mathura form is Purnatara, which means more complete. And the Vrindavan form is Purnatama, which means most complete. Even though it's all Krishna, and Krishna is the Swayam Bhagavan, even Swayam Bhagavan will manifest different amounts and intensities, qualities in these different places. He's the same person, actually. He's Kishore in all three. doesn't age after he leaves Vrindavan, so he's the same age, the same form, but the sweetness manifests in Vrindavan is the most, a little less in Mathura and less in Dwarka. So therefore, consequently, the inhabitants of these different places have different experiences of Krishna. So therefore, the places are categorized as Purna, Purnatara, and Tama. Okay, so this is the Krishna and Vrindavan, the highest form. And even in Vrindavan, we'll have various degrees. Of course, we'll have Shantarasa there, which is the bottom, gets quite neutral. Then we'll have Dasyarasa. And above that, we have more intensity in Sakyarasa, and more intensity in Vatsalyarasa, and then the most intensity of sweetness in Madhuryarasa. So this, of course, is, we can measure it all in terms of the intensity of the relationship of the devotee with Krishna. And that's why we say it is greater. Everything is spiritual, everything is wonderful, everything is eternal, everything is perfect, everything is satisfying for everybody, but objectively speaking, the intensity in Madhuryarasa is much greater than any other. So that's because even in prema we have various levels. Of course, in the nectar devotion, just says, you know, we have prema. You know, we go up to bhava and we get to prema. But then in Ujjwala Nilamani, Rupa Goswami says prema actually has many levels. So from prema, of course, we probably get rati, then we get prema, and the more intense we get sneha, and with in conjugal rasa, of course, we get mana, and we get pranaya, and we get raga, and we get anuraga, and then at the topmost, the most intense is mahabhava. So we get various levels. And for instance, the vatsalya rasa goes up to raga level. That's its limit, constant raga. Whereas sakyarasa may go up to sneha and maybe a little pranaya. So, in this way, in Vrindavan also, there are various intensities of love manifested. And, of course, topmost we get with Madhuryarasa, with the Mahabhava manifested. So actually, Anuraga and Mahabhava only manifest with Madhuryarasa, and not with the other rasas at all. Okay. So, and then, even in Madhuryarasa, we get different groups. So the whole of the Ujjwala Nilamani is explaining the different groups of gopis and how they interact with Krishna. And we have many, many different levels, you know, sub-levels and whatever. But ultimately, at the top, we get Chandrabali and Radha. And there's the two Radhas at the top. And that Radha, of course, includes Radha and her whole group of the Astasakis and other Sakis who are in her group. So in the spiritual world, we have all different main gopis, but they all have big groups with them. So when we talk about one Saki, we talk about the groups, you know, the whole group, not just one person. So at the very top, we find Radha and her group of Sakis. So again, this is the intensity of that love. And because of the intensity of that love, it is the most pleasing to Krishna. So though Chandrabali is very cooperative and gentle and whatever, Radha, her intensity, her love is the most, so therefore Krishna chooses Radha over Chandrabali. So therefore we get Radha at the very top of all the devotees in spiritual. So therefore the topmost form is Krishna with Radha and the So that's what we have in our in our theology. We have Radha and Krishna at the top of everything. And how is that presented? It comes through the knowledge. That's our vehicle. There's the Bhagavatam. We use the Bhagavatam, and through that we perform our bhakti. We get our knowledge of how to do bhakti. We get the goal of Krishna and all those wonderful pastimes in the 10th canto, etc. Through that, then we can begin to realize the Krishna and Vrindavan, all the different rasas, and especially the highest one of Radha and Krishna. So that is what we have, Radha and Krishna. And of course, and we have Radha and Krishna combined as Gauranga. So this way we have a complete form in Lord Chaitanya where Radha and Krishna are combined. So therefore we had our talk about, you know, the Vimanas and how to go different places. So if we want to go to the spiritual world, definitely we have to use the scripture. And if we're using the scripture, then we have to see what is the scripture which gives the best result. So the best result, the highest result, is given through the Srimad Bhagavatam. And what does that point out? Worship of Krishna. And there, of course, then we have all those different rasas culminating in worship of Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. So that is our final goal. And because it's the goal, therefore, that is the object of our worship. Hare Krishna.
Spoke about the gradations and the basis of the intensity of the relationship. One understanding that I've heard came from Giriraj Swami that intensity is the pleasure that Krishna derives from the relationship, and as it becomes more intense, there's more pleasure that Krishna derives.
Well, that's obvious. The more intense the love, then the more attracted Krishna is to that, the more satisfied he is with that. Yeah? So therefore, Krishna is most attracted to Radha because of the intensity of her love. Yeah? But of course, one is, what is the intensity of her love? What does it taste like? And then it becomes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to taste that and to understand, what is that intensity of her? What is the greatness of her love? Yeah? So he understands, yes, that's the greatest love. Radha's love is the greatest. And then it becomes Lord Chaitanya to try to experience the greatness and the taste of that love.
Maharaj, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains about the five different stages of knowledge.
Yeah.
Can you kindly elaborate how do we understand each of these stages more clearly?
Well, yeah, it seems to be a little bit out of order because the indirect knowledge comes later than the that's so direct knowledge obviously is praksha, and indirect knowledge would be anuman.
And so the five stages, that is indirect perception.
That's what I'm saying. Indirect is anuman, direct is praksha, and of course you can say authorized, coming from authority would be sadha. Then the other two things are a little vague what they stand for, whether, you know, spiritual knowledge is rather a vague term, so I don't know quite what he means by that. Spiritual knowledge and, transcendental knowledge? I suppose we could say that these would be levels of direct perception, spiritual perception, after we get sabda. So as I said, we get sabda, and from sabda then we get a realization, a perception of God, which could be up, you know, Brahman, or it can be Bhagavan. So there's two different levels. There's spiritual knowledge, I'm not the body, I'm Brahman. And then the other one is, you realize the Supreme Lord also. So that'd be a second level of knowledge. Possibly that's what it means, I don't know. It doesn't explain these terms.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for your wonderful presentation. Can you please tell something more about the Vimana of the South Indian temples? Why are they that cheap? And is what way a Vimana a temple, or a temple of Vimana? And who is the driver, and what's the gas?
Well, the Vimana is a various shapes. So you see various types of Vimana in South India, for instance. The Venkateshwar temple has a kind of roundish one. And we see the Tundra temple has a long, type square one like this, so there are various shapes. That's of course derived from Sulpi Shastra, the South Indian, what the scriptures on, you know, architecture or whatever. So there are various sorts. Whether it actually represents the same Vimana, I don't know, but obviously it is the temple of the Supreme Lord, or the house of the Supreme Lord. So it's his vehicle also, because obviously the Lord and his house and his vehicle are synonymous in one sort. It can go anywhere in his house. So, in that sense, we could say, yes, the Vimana, it's also an airplane. But it's also generally called his house. It's the house of the Lord, the dwelling place of the Lord. Yeah? Which can also move, obviously, because he has all his powers. Why is that particular shape? That's just according to Sulpi Shastra.
Sri Rangam Temple. temple is Sanctum Sanctorum plus the Vimana that together they came from the Brahmaloka.
Oh, actually from Brahmaloka, how they descended from Brahmaloka.
Yeah. With the Vimana.
We see how Narada is witnessing all these relationships. So is he actually able to actually experience them also by witnessing, by watching?
Narada?
Yeah, like he goes through various leelas and sees Krishna. So did he actually taste them also?
Well, Narada Muni is a Shaktivesh avatar. The Lord is eternal, so obviously he's not like us. So he can perceive everything and whatnot. He has much more knowledge, we can say, than us. But it's also a limitation according to the will of the Lord. So generally he's in dasya rasa. So therefore he cannot really appreciate higher rasas. Even in Vrindavan, those who are in dasya rasa, or even vatsalya rasa, never see the madhurya rasa. It's a contradiction to their rasa, so they don't get involved in that at all. So what's the Narada Muni, who's not even a resident there?
And we see that somehow or another he's attracted to it. It means there must be some taste there, otherwise how would he be attracted?
Yeah, obviously, even Shiva or even Lakshmi became attracted, but she couldn't get in also. So, according to your qualification, you can actually experience. You may have attraction for it, just as Akura. He admired everything, or Uddhava admired the people of Vrindavan, but he was in Mathura. He was different, completely different bhava. In Aishwarya, of course, he's also associated with Krishna, very intimate, but he had a Aishwarya mixed with it, so he's on a lesser category. But he could appreciate it. And he said, I pray that, you know, I can have devotion like them, like the gopis even. But, you know, he's a dasya rasa, but he can appreciate it, but at the same time, he'll never enter into it completely. And he appreciates that.
The sat darshan of the Lord, like the real darshan of the Lord, from my understanding, when I read Prabhupada's books, it's when a person actually, on transference of his body, when he leaves his body and goes to Gokul Vrindavan, and then from Gokul Vrindavan he goes to Golok Vrindavan.
Okay. Yeah.
But
that's one process. The one process is described, I think, in the Raghavarma Chandra, I think, of Vishnu Chakravarti. He says that some people say that first you're born, this is with Krishna, that you're born in a universe where Krishna's performing his pastimes, and you get born into the family of that particular gopi, for instance. So you're born in a particular family with a mother and a father, cowherd, and you're born in that family, you grow up, and then when you're a certain age, then you participate with Krishna in those pastimes, and then you go to the spiritual world, and then you know who your mother and father are there. So you get some identity while you're in the material world in the pocket of pastimes, and then you go there. So he says some people say this, and he says he has no disagreement with it also. But then in Madhurya Kanamani, he just describes how when you get to the prema stage, you suddenly just walk into the spiritual world kind, and you just merge into your spiritual body, give up this body and go to the spiritual world. It's another way. Then we have the way here where you get on an airplane and go up to some loka like this. There's various ways according to your desires, Krishna's desire, and the mood you have, I suppose.
Just one more question. You have three categories of shastras. You had the Karma Kanda, the Jnana Kanda, and Upasanas.
Yeah.
Do we utilize the Karma Kanda and the Jnana Kanda shastras, or are they interrelated also?
Well, they all have the purpose. So like we have our aparad, don't criticize the Shruti. Shruti Ninda is an aparad, don't criticize the Shruti. So Shruti, of course, means the Vedas, and one portion of the Vedas is the Karmakanda portion. So we start to say, Karmakanda is nonsense. They were committing no offense against the Vedas, it's part of the Vedas. So Vishnu Chakravarti says, therefore, we don't criticize, we understand that the Vedas have different types of processes for different types of people. Huh? So people who are materially attached, let them at least follow rules and regulations, let them do some worship, give them some sense gratification, but let them at least respect the Lord, and they can worship devatas and whatever, according to some process, and control their senses, and get their sense gratification. Let them do that. That's the lowest level. Then, of course, higher than that Karmakanda is the Gyanakanda. And Gyanakanda says, okay, when you get tired of all that material enjoyment, then you want to renounce it all, and understand you're not the body, and get liberation from the material world. So that's the Gyanakanda. So we have various types of processes for different people, just as it said here right in the Kapila section, that according to the scripture, you see God in different ways. So you can see him in Svargaloka, that type of God, or you can see him in Mukti, in the Brahman, or you can see him as Bhagavad. However, Kali Yuga, as Narada Muni called Vyasa, don't recommend all these different processes for different types of people. Recommend one process for everybody. For the materially attached, for the materially unattached, for the devotees. One process, only bhakti. And bhakti to Krishna. That's all. Why? Because Krishna is the most attractive form. And the people of Kali Yuga are the most fallen. So they need the most attractive form. So therefore, just tell them to worship Krishna. And that will cover everything.
Does it include the knowledge of the karma, kanda, and upasana? Is the Bhagavatam included? Is it interrelated?
Well, no. We'll see that in Bhagavatam, yes, karma is explained in terms of varnashram, at least. So in the section on Prahlad, there's a section on varnashram. 11th canto again, there's a section on varnas and ashramas and all this. And we'll have jnana. Kapila explains jnana also. And 11th canto again, Krishna explains to Uddhava a few chapters on jnana and Brahman, etc. And even yoga is explained by Kapila in the 3rd canto, and again by Krishna in the 11th canto, a very detailed description of the different cities you can get, etc., and all this, and the chakras, all this. So, these are all explained. Why? One reason is because it's scripture, so it should explain everything. But as we know from the very beginning, the direction of Narada Muni was show the bhakti of supreme. Everything else should not be encouraged. So they're there. And of course, the other aspect is to attract other people and invite, becoming attractive, then eventually maybe they'll get association with devotees and develop attraction for Krishna.
Well, as you mentioned, Narada Muni, Uddhava, and even the Brajavasis, so they don't have access even though they may have appreciation. But even in the Brajavasis may not be, may not see the Madhurya of Krishna with the gopis. But then we also know that there is Narada Kund near Golaka. There is a Narada Kund. That is the place where Narada attained gopi form on the basis of the fact that he was attracted, and so therefore his desire was granted. So my question is, does it apply to everyone, including Uddhava, and potentially and in time, that we will attain the form that is that corresponds to our desire, to the attraction? Once the attraction is there, doesn't it mean that automatically we will, following the principle that Krishna fulfills all desires?
Yeah, well, logically, of course, that would mean everyone is up as a gopi ultimately. Logically, if we follow that logic, everyone would end up as a gopi, and there'd be no other rasas in the spiritual world except gopis, which isn't true. So, temporarily, I think they could assume forms like this, but that wouldn't be their permanent bhava. So we still see Narada when he's traveling around the universe, he's not a gopi. So temporarily, by mercy of Krishna, he can experience it, but it's not as permanent rasa. That's how I can explain it.
Hare Maharaj, thank you for your wonderful presentation. I have a couple of questions regarding rasas. First one is, we have the five main rasas, which are Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhuri. We find Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discarded Shanta. He said, I will give only four rasas.
Yes.
That's the first question, so why?
Okay.
Then my second question is, we see only associated below those who were in different incarnations as Dasya or Sakya or Sambrahma Sakya or Vishrama Sakya. When they came to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, did they all get Madhurya? Because Mahaprabhu came to give Madhurya to everyone. So those associates who previously, in previous pastime, in love, they were Dasya or Sakya. Did they get Madhurya Ras in Mahaprabhu's leader?
Okay, first one, yes. Shanta generally isn't accepted on the same level as Dasya, etc., because there's a perception of the Lord, but little service, very, very little service. So it's described as maybe rishis and, you know, sages in the spiritual world, or the sages who saw Krishna come into the arena of Kamsa. They saw this peace personified, Shanta personified. So they don't have a very developed relationship. Dasya, at least you're serving, and therefore the intimacy of the experience gives a certain level of prema. So that doesn't develop in the Shanta. So it's very limited. So therefore, it's not, we can say it's part of rasa, but it's the very lowest section of rasa. It is even said that those who have gyanis or bhakti and never give that up will get Shanta rasa in the spiritual world. They have a little mixture of jnana with the bhakti, jnanamis and bhakti, so they end up with Shanta rasa in the spiritual world. The other one, what's the other question about, in Mahaprabhu's Leela? Well, when we use the word Madhurya, yes, everything Krishna, like in Vrindavan, also everything is Madhurya in one sense, but that doesn't mean it's Madhurya rasa. Madhurya in that sense means sweet, intimate. So everything is intimate there, but, you know, Vatsalya is always Vatsalya and everything, but everything has that intimacy to it. So, of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is also non-different from Krishna, so it's like that, but actually it's changed. So it's not called Madhurya, it's called Audarja in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes rather than Madhurya. Audarja means very generous, very munificent. So Lord Chaitanya is most merciful to all the fallen souls, and he wants to give up Radha Krishna Prem to even the aparadis. So that's the mood of, dominant mood of Lord Chaitanya. But we'll find in the Leela there are people in Dasya. So Shivas Pandit is like that, Dasya Rasa, and Vatsalya Rasa is there with the parents of Lord Chaitanya, Sakshimata and Jagannath Misra. We have Sakya Rasa there with Balaram, or Nityananda, and Balaram, etc. And the Dwarasa Gopals, the associates of Nityananda Prabhu. So they're in Sakya Rasa, basically. And then we'll find others in Kantapa Rasa or Manjari Bhava, Manjari Bhava, etc. in Vrindavan.
All the devotees of this one are followers of Chaitanya
Mahaprabhu.
And does it mean that
they're
all Madhurya Rasa?
Yeah,
going to go back to Radha Krishna's pastimes.
That's a general thing, but we see even in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, some people weren't. So we have the Sakya Rasa there, and so they wouldn't be a gopi, they would be, you know, they would be Sakha. So we have Balaram and we have Sridham, and so some people are going to be in that. And we even have some associates of Lord Chaitanya, like Murari Gupta, were worshippers of Rama. So we have different forms there. A little strange, but nevertheless. So not everybody, but that's the general idea is that one goes to Krishna and Vrindavan, because that's our object of worship. So if you worship like this and you concentrate on this, as we know from the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, what you think of when you die, you attain. So life after life, you're concentrating on Krishna. You're not going to end up with Nrimadeva or Rama suddenly when you go to the spiritual world after many, many births of worshiping Radha and Krishna. So according to who you worship and how you worship them, that is how you get your perfection in the spiritual world. I think we have to end there. Hare Krishna.